I think of the last song and the last stanza which we sang together. For his child, he allows only what is good and wholesome to happen. If we were to read Hebrews 11 or 2 Corinthians 11, there are various accounts, or the story of the three men in the fiery furnace, trials of God's children, paths taken by the prophets, and then the statement, he allows only what is good and wholesome to happen to his child. There, men of God preach the way of salvation, Paul and Silas, and they have been beaten so badly, put in prison, and that was the reward from men for preaching the glorious word of God. And then the statement, for his child, he allows only what is good and wholesome to happen, and the blood runs down your back. Only what is good and wholesome. We often cannot understand God's ways. They are totally contrary to our thinking. There is no point in trying to explore and fathom God's ways. For his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. But he has thoughts of love and peace for us. I had to think about yesterday evening and also this morning, what an offer of grace from God. With what urgency and love God speaks to us. He does not condemn, he does not strike so hard that hardly anything remains. He lets the sword of his word descend. Sometimes he wounds a little, but only to help. He binds up, he heals, he helps, he blesses, he saves. Who can adequately express this love of God? And then we are told here, never lose heart in dark times. And how often have we been afraid? How often have we quarreled with ourselves and with our faith and even quarreled with God and said, Lord, why all this? How often have one or the other said, Lord, I can't go on, it's too much. Lord, when will you send help? And despite all these admissions, we have the certainty that our Lord understands us. Do you know what is written about Gethsemane? He began to tremble and shake. If God had remained in heaven in spiritual form and had not come into a body of flesh in Jesus Christ, our Lord, then he would not be able to empathize with all this. But today, there is no situation we could find ourselves in that the Lord would not understand, that he would not empathize with. And that is why he could become a faithful high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. In the Old Testament, God pronounced the judgment from above. In the New Testament, he took it upon himself. Yes, he became a curse for us and gave us his blessing by his grace. In the words we have read, even this one here, We hear the voice of God again and again, and here the word voice has been emphasized once more. My sheep, hear my voice. You have to have sheep to know that. And especially when it gets dark and someone comes, the sheep look around. They don't know where they are. Only when the voice sounds is everything clear. Not before. They look around and don't know what to think. The moment the shepherd's voice sounds, everything is clear, even in the midst of darkness. But even if one wanted to go into this word, one could immediately start with the intellect and ask questions. The Lord says, whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the door, and then later he says, I am the door. He is the door, but whoever does not enter through the door is a thief and a murderer. He is a robber. And there is one who, when he breaks in, will not come through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And when Satan breaks in, he cannot get past Jesus. So he will try something else. And here we must be careful that he does not deceive anyone. God wants us to be vigilant, to pray, to be able to discern when he is speaking to us. And in all his words, there will be comfort, edification, confidence, everything we need as children of God. I have just a brief word, because I believe our hearts are full of gratitude. And what could be better than to thank the Lord for what he has done? I am indignant about Satan, the enemy of our souls, to whom we sometimes listen too much, whom we often fall for, who leads us by the nose, so that we do not trust the Lord completely and wholly, so that we do not accept his word as true in everything. We must remember that he is a defeated enemy. He had power. He even had power over death. But you all know, it's written in Hebrews. It's a scripture that I didn't really want to read. But since we are now on this subject, here it is written, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can we believe that this happened at Calvary? That it is truly a finished work? Satan has been defeated. Death has been overcome. Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is thy victory? We do not have to deal with this. It has been done. The Lord has done it. But we must believe that it was done for us, and that what was acquired for us on the cross of Calvary belongs to us. In Luke 10, from verse 17, the 70 disciples came and joyfully reported to the Lord what had happened. And they cried out in the second part of verse 17, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And you all know what the Lord says in response. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan is defeated. There are three passages about the fall of Satan. And we all know that there are also several passages about the coming of the Lord. There is the first coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, and the third coming of the Lord. It is important that we believe that God has a plan for His church. We can read, and we will do so quickly, in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it is written about Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? That is one passage. We have just read the second one here. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the third is in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan and his army are finally and forever cast out of the heavenly realm. And it says here to read as little as possible in verse 10, Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You can read this in verse 7. Satan, who was cast down in the beginning and has been wreaking havoc on earth as the prince of this world since the Garden of Eden, has been defeated and overcome by Christ. And the Lord says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We have all certainly experienced a thunderstorm and seen how lightning can strike in an instant. It comes and then it is gone again, not slowly and not quietly, but like lightning it has been cast down and he didn't stay any longer. That is why our Lord continued, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Satan may wreak havoc, he may destroy, tear apart, and scatter everything, as he did with Job. but he cannot touch our souls. He cannot touch our lives, because we have been destined to behold the glory of God. We have been snatched away from him. He may want to vent his anger as much as he likes. In verse 20 of Luke 10 it says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. What a privilege! Blessed is the man who can rejoice in both. On the one hand, that our names are written in heaven, and on the other hand, that Satan has been defeated, cast down, and that our Lord, as the seed of the woman, has crushed the head of the old serpent. Is that true? Has that happened? Then let us believe. As we said this morning, Satan may be mighty, but God is almighty. Satan may have held us captive with power, but God, in his omnipotence, has snatched us away and led us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it says in verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and spoke these precious words, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you for hiding this mystery. What mystery? That thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. It must have been revealed to us by God. The whole of redemption, the revelation of God in Christ, is a revelation that must be given to you and me. As long as we approach the matter only with our minds, it will not work. Divine things must be judged divinely. Spiritual things must be understood spiritually. And in the kingdom of God, we are not dealing with earthly things, but with God and with what he has promised and what he also does. Let us carry this divine revelation in our hearts. Satan has been judged. I am reading this to you so that you know that it is written, because it is actually part of the core of the proclamation of the gospel. In John chapter 16, there are some wonderful words. John 16, from verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. What I actually wanted to read are the verses where it says that he will open the eyes of the world to sin, that they do not believe in me. That is written immediately before verse 7. Excuse me, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Very brief, but very meaningful. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, a divine justification through Jesus Christ our Lord, and after this justification took place, he went to glory. But now comes verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We must understand this. Just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so Christ was crucified. And through him, sin, Satan, who is to blame for everything, who is guilty of everything anyway, he has been judged and has fallen from heaven like lightning. Redemption is accomplished. The confrontation has taken place. Here it says that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You can read it in John 8. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We must believe that he is the I am, and that he came to atone for sin, to make satisfaction. But here it is about judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In the Gospel of John we read, now is the judgment of the prince of this world. And then I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. All this has happened. Now the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to it. And the Lord says, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Let us read Luke 10 from verse 17, and then we will know what the Lord is referring to. Beloved, we may believe in a completed and finished work of redemption. We are redeemed. The price has been paid. Our debt has been paid. And so that the enemy cannot write anything else, the debt note has been torn up, and whatever he now wants to write down is useless. Useless. He no longer has any right. Everything has been paid. But it must be revealed to us through the Spirit that we are dealing with a finished work of redemption. From verse 25, we have a wonderful account, which we will not go into in detail. I would like to read verse 27. And he answering said, Luke 10:27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. In this sermon by Brother Branham, we have heard that we should open ourselves completely, no longer put up any prohibitive signs, but simply say, Lord, here I am, take me as I am, dispose of me, of my time, of everything I am and have. There are enough people who serve God with their mouths, but not in deed and in truth. He wants to make us into people who walk in His ways, who are available to Him, whom He can bless and use. Here we are told that we should love God, our Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Yes, even with our thinking, we should love God. How can we love God with our thinking? When we think within the boundaries of His Word, when His thoughts become our thoughts, that's how it is. Words alone are not enough. And being pious is only valid for God if it comes from Him, not if we bring it ourselves. So we are to love God with all our strength, with all our thinking. What have we said here? The love of God never began and it will never end. You cannot love today and not love tomorrow, because my Bible says, and also yours, 1 Corinthians 13, love never ceases. Prophecy will cease, knowledge will cease, everything will cease, but love never fails, because it never began. And when God's love was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, then we have it and we carry it. It is not just for today, it is forever, because it is from eternity. But now comes the second point, which may not be so easy for us to accept. It says, and thy neighbor as thyself. Please don't read any further yet, but look to the front. Usually I also read on, but please don't read any further now. Who is your neighbor, biblically speaking? Please don't read, not even with your reading glasses. I have grown old. I have also two glasses. No. Who is your neighbor in biblical terms? A difficult question. Who is your neighbor in biblical terms? Brother, sister, glorious, wonderful, why not? But I will now read to you who is your neighbor from God's perspective. For this man asked our Lord Jesus in verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now comes the answer. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. You already know what comes next. Do you know who your neighbor is? Do you really know? The one who suffered harm on the way. the one who fell into the hands of robbers, the one who was beaten bloody. You can read it. We will go through it briefly. Here it is written very clearly. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Those are the right ones anyway. The ones who attack and then make everything so nice, as we have read, and then go on their way as if nothing had happened. Then, of course, the priest comes along, shakes his head to one side, and pretends he hasn't seen anything. The Levite thinks to himself, well, maybe I should, but he walks on. And then comes the Samaritan, who may also have fallen prey to the robbers, and who already knew what it was like to receive help. He had great compassion. A person must have personally experienced divine compassion so that divine compassion can be revealed through them to others and come to fruition. Otherwise, we just shake our heads and think, well, that's too bad. He got beaten up so badly. Blood is running down his face. He's lying half dead in the ditch. But I didn't do it, so I just keep walking. Now listen to what comes next. You can all read for yourselves what happens in between. Verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The man wanted to be saved, or it was a teacher of the law who wanted to test him. There were always people around him. This story has a lot to say to me personally, and I believe to all of us. To love God above all else, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all that is within us, and our neighbor as ourselves. If he had traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho in his Cadillac without anything happening to him, then help would not have been necessary. The man was on his way. He was attacked. He was robbed. And then beaten up and left half dead. And the perpetrators went on their way. The priest was the pious man who was so good at teaching others what to do. But the teaching only extended to the four walls of the synagogue and no further. He passed by, the Bible says here, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite came and looked on him and passed by. The two passed by because they were pious men. They were involved in ministry, whether in the temple or in the synagogue. They had no time for the man lying on the roadside. They wanted to preach or perform good service in the house of the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And this love was revealed through mercy. That's what the Lord said here. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then saith Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. The mind of Jesus is one that does not look down on people, but lifts them up and cares for them. It was not just that he was found here. He was cared for. Oil and wine were poured into his wounds. Provisions were made. Beloved, when it comes to the point where we, as members of the body of Christ, are so connected with one another that we sense where our neighbor is, when someone has fallen among robbers, when he has been plundered, when harm has been done to him, that we then neither pass by nor attack him, but ensure that his wounds are bandaged and that healing can take place. There is a word in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16 that applies to all of us. In verse 6, here it is written, And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, Live, yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, Live. What was it? That is how we all looked in the eyes of God, like this man who had fallen among thieves, and while everyone else passed us by, perhaps even shaking their heads, one did not pass by, and that was our Lord. He bestowed his divine mercy and grace upon us. He saw us lying in our blood, and he said, You shall live. We have received eternal life by grace. God made a new covenant with us at Calvary, and we can be certain that all the promises he made will come true. When Brother Branham said yesterday, in his absolute truthfulness and honesty, Even I, although I had written it down, did not understand the Lord correctly, or did not act exactly according to the instruction. Oh, I had to think about myself. It is one thing to hear the Lord's words, but another to understand them 100% and to act on them, to carry them out. And in such moments, it feels like a stab in the heart. And I think especially of the last words, which was before, that has been fulfilled somehow. So I don't need to worry any further. But precisely the point, gather me my people. When Brother Branham spoke about it, even how the angel of the Lord stood in his way and repeated and said, Did I not tell you to go first to Africa and then to India? And he says, O Lord, I am not worthy to be your servant. If it pleases you, then take your spirit from me and lay it on someone else who can do it better. Only a person who has received a commission from God, no matter how small, can understand this. I had to ask myself the question, Lord, have I done it? How should I do it? It is always nice when the Lord says something, but then comes this great responsibility that is connected and associated with a divine commission. But I hope, if it has not happened yet, that it will still happen. I would like to see the New Testament Church gathered before the face of God as a church of the New Covenant, which no longer begs, implores, and struggles for what was done for us at Golgotha, but recognizes it belongs to us, it has been given to us, so that we can rise up in faith to move forward. If that is not the case, then we are asking and begging for things that God has already given us long ago, and we do not realize that we already possess them. Remember me in your prayers and say, Lord, not for our brother's sake alone, but for the sake of all your people, for the sake of your work. Keep your protective hands over us and help your people to be gathered before your face, the people with whom you made a covenant by sacrifice. And we know that at Golgotha, the sacrifice was offered once and for all. No further sacrifice is necessary. The high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people year after year. But our Lord, as the high priest of good things to come, entered the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood. May we understand, it has been accomplished. Golgotha is reality, redemption, forgiveness, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever has peace with God will also have peace with all people. I was somewhere where someone said that whoever gets into a dispute with his brother has only himself to blame. And it may be so. If anyone is born of God and carries the new life, the life of Jesus within himself, then the nature of Jesus must be revealed. We have also heard this, and with that I come to a close. Brother Branham said, whatever spirit is in us will be revealed through our works. If the spirit of a murderer is in us, then murder and manslaughter will be around us. In another sermon he said, if I had the spirit of Beethoven or Shakespeare, then I would be like Beethoven or Shakespeare. If we have the spirit of Christ, then we have the nature of Jesus. And Holy Scripture says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not his. This brings us quickly to the point that the Lord does not only come in as a Savior, as the one who forgives sins, but as Lord, who can come into his own, in us and through us. In how many of you has a desire arisen anew while listening to the sermon, that we would like to consecrate ourselves to God anew and completely? Let me see your hands. Yes, I believe it happened to all of us. No one will have been excluded from this desire, this deep longing. O Lord, let it be so for the glory of your holy name. And because God has placed this desire within us, he will also satisfy it. For he gave the promise in his word, and we believe it. Amen. And because we believe, let us now stand up, come to the front together, and thank our God for the word we were privileged to hear, for the message he has graciously given us. Perhaps we will sing a chorus, But let us truly take new courage, not overconfidence, but courage to thank the Lord. He is true. His word is true. He is faithful in all His words. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Here we are. Let us sing, Just As I Am. The Savior is mine. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is to be saved. Beloved, we have heard God's precious and holy word. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. And because it is the word of God, it is yes and amen. We believe it. Even if the enemy wants to hold us back, he cannot. He who is stronger came and tore us away. And now John writes, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Do we believe it? So it is written. One may be mighty, but the other is almighty. And the Almighty dwells in our hearts through faith to defend in us what He has acquired for us, so that nothing of it may be lost. This weekend must have strengthened and fortified us in our faith for a long time to come. It was tremendous. And so were the words that were read. If it seems impossible to us, should it seem impossible to God? No. And again, no. What has been impossible for you and me until now, because you and I tried to do it, let us now leave it to God and see how He can do it. For as long as we do it ourselves, He lets us do it. When we can no longer do it and say, Lord, do it now. I take my hands back. I cannot. I have tried. It did not work. Now you do it. And then yes, then it happens. And then we are suddenly amazed. And then we give Him the glory. Because then we know that I have not done it. No. We have been put to shame ourselves, so that we will not be put to shame before the Lord. Praise and thanks be to our God. I mean, we should not have to call for giving thanks and to pray today. But we owe it to our God to bring Him the praise. For look, when our Savior rejoiced in the Spirit and said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it to the babes. Now the babes, to whom it was revealed, must say in the same way, Father, we thank you that you have done this to us, that you have done this to me, for it has happened. There must be an echo, a resonance within us. And believe me, God is very close to us today. We can feel His presence. Don't you feel how close God is to us today? The presence of God remains. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon us. We do not put on a long, pious face. We carry a divine treasure in our hearts. We are earthen vessels. It is not the vessel that matters, but what the vessel is filled with. It may be a very miserable vessel, and if what is inside is precious, then that is fine with us. And we can say with Paul that we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. But you know, earthen vessels are also easily broken, so let us treat each other with care, right? Treat each other with care. Sometimes believers have the worst manners on earth with each other, that's true. Sometimes we don't treat each other well. And I'll tell you how the order is. We always know what others should do, how they should be towards us, how they should look, what they should say. But we never think about how we should be and how we should talk to others. Let's not make demands on what others should be and how others should be. Let us all be as Jesus wants us to be. Then everything will be fine. And then there will be heavenly harmony and divine understanding among us all, with each and every one of us. Divine compassion, heartfelt mercy, fellowship of the Spirit, then all that cannot be found anywhere else will be in the Church of the Living God. And we long for this restoration, which we have heard so much about, to blossom, to come to fruition, to be visible, and that you and I can be shining examples of what God has done in our days. That when people ask, where has God done something, and to whom has God done something, that we can say, go to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and look at them. That we can be living testimonies of the living God, of what His life-giving power has done to us and in us. Does it seem impossible to you? Not with God. And because we believe God, we have realized that we do not have to do it ourselves. We make ourselves available to God so that He can do it. But one thing is certain. God has placed such a hunger in us, and He must soon satisfy it. We can't take it anymore. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And according to the promise given by the Lord, we shall be satisfied. This weekend too, we have feasted at the Lord's table and are filled with food from His house. Is that true? Praise the Lord. Now remember me in your prayers. We will sing, I love Him, because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. And then Brother Russ will pray with us. Let us sing. Faithful God, we thank you for this time of grace and for the hours of grace and for the blessing that we received from your word this afternoon. O Lord, we ask you to abide with us, with each and every one of us. We thank you for all who have come. May you bless them all, O Lord. Be with them on their way home and in their homes. Lord, bless them and make them a blessing in the environment where each one may be. Lord, grant grace to us all that we pray for one another. Grant grace to me and my household and to all those who stand aside, Lord. We leave everything to you and ask you to grant us grace. O Lord, now as we depart, we want to know, Lord, that we are safe in you. Lord, we thank you for your great love and for your great grace. We thank you for the prophetic word you have given us in these last days and ask you to remain with us and bless us from the riches of your grace. And if there is another gathering, O Lord, may it be, Lord, for our blessing, and that you may speak to us. Worship be to your glorious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.